best for our last session for the year. Incidentally, do you know that this is your graduation day? So I hope you didn't...
Kaya pala may grapes.
Toga, meron. So I hope you didn't make any appointment for lunch because babaha later ng cholesterol-free dagnit. Bagnit. Oo. Bagnit, tama ba? Yeah. The garlic bagnet. Pero merong fish din tayong option, di ba? Wala, puro bagnet. Oh, may fish din. So, sa mga health conscious. So, I don't know where they went. Baka na-rapture na yung iba. But they'll be missing a lot if they're not here today. Thesis ang papagawa natin sa kanila. Oo. And so, ready ka na, Pastor Manny? Okay, let's all welcome our bishop, Pastor Manny Carlos.
Thank you. I apologize for being late. I love you so much that I finished this teaching mga past 2 o'clock this morning. So, no, I crammed. That's the problem. Anyway, okay, so this is the last class, right? Parang nag-iba ba, na-rapture na ba o ano? Alam ba nila na may klase or wala?
Alam.
Alam nila, okay. So, okay. All right, well, bonus. Well, o nga, no? Pwede natin gawin yun, di ba? Meron tayong ano, karapatan. Okay. Let's just commit this time in prayer to God. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your plan for our lives. Lord, you're the one who began that good work in us. You'll be the one to bring it to completion. And our desire is to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So help us understand you and your word by your grace, by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, okay. I assume all of you are married. Is there anyone who's not married here? Okay, so merong isang wala. Okay, among the, yeah. All right, anyway, there was this couple who had been married for a long time, I think about 60 years. I don't know if they went through Pastor Bernard's marriage class, but they lasted the distance, 60 years, diba? Anyway, the wife got very sick and, you know, they had her checked up, you know, did whatever they could medically, but it turns out that she wasn't going to live anymore. And so, as you would imagine, it was a tearful time, but yet they had 60 years of married life. And so the husband was by his wife's bedside, and they just reminisced about this past 60 years that they've been together. And so, you know, to their credit, they never kept secrets to one another. And I think that's a good, healthy sign. But anyway, so she she did say one thing. The wife said, you know, we never kept secrets, but there is one thing that I did keep as a secret, and I think it's just the right time to tell you about the secret. And so he asked what it was, and she said he had hidden this shoebox near the corner of their cabinet, and so she had him take it out. And so when he got the shoebox, he opened it. He found something interesting. He found 2 dolls that were crocheted, okay, and $95,000. And her husband wondering what was this, and the wife said, you know, before we got married, my mom taught me a secret to having a long marriage. And that was, if you ever get angry with your husband, instead of getting angry at her, just crochet a doll. And so when the husband heard that, tears started flowing down his ears. I mean, his ears, his eyes. Okay na sana eh. Buti lang hindi naka-videotape to. Next year, mag-video na tayo. But anyway, So tears started flowing.
Now
he's
nice. Go ahead.
Sabi niya, wow. Sabi niya, after 60 years of marriage, dalawang dalang yung ano, di ba? Oo. Oh, wow. So talaga touch siya. So sabi niya, wow. Sabi niya, so he felt he was that good of a husband. And so, but what about this $95,000? And she said, oh, that was all the money that I made selling the other dolls. So, now I'm saying that because I think some of you at the couples retreat just last October. Sin was saying that there were some of you there. I don't know if all of you were there, but I missed that one. We were out of town in Palawan. But according to Pastor Ado, Pastor Steve made a very profound comment about marriage. And if you were there, you might recall this. I don't know if he quoted it from Dietrich Bonhoeffer or somewhere, but he did say this, talking about marriage. He says, it's not your love that sustains the marriage, but the marriage that sustains your love. Let me say that again. It's not your love that sustains the marriage, but the marriage that sustains your love. What was he trying to communicate? I believe what he was trying to communicate was marriage, as important as love is, goes beyond love. Marriage, first and foremost, is a commitment. And to put it in another way, I think a more biblical term that we can use is marriage is a covenant. And as such, when you have that commitment to one another coming into marriage, then that becomes the container of your love relationship. How many times have we heard of people divorcing or separating because they've fallen out of love? I think for the most part, they probably missed what marriage was all about. Marriage is first and foremost a commitment. It's a covenant. Now, I'm sharing that by way of introducing my topic, which is growing in devotion. Pastor Ado asked me to speak about that. And I think most, if not all of you, have been to my classes in, whether it's the, schools of ministry, campus ministry, and for some reason, people designate me as the one to teach about prayer, to teach about devotion, about spiritual life, and certainly I'd like to talk about it, but again, as a disclaimer, I can't say that I'm an expert in it. I don't know if there's, if I can really say that of myself, although that's the desire of my heart, is to be able to be a man of prayer, to be a man who seeks after God, however else that's communicated. And so, thinking about growing in our devotional life, I reflected upon this, and when I was preparing for this a few weeks ago, I thought, okay, I'd like to talk about prayer. I mean, there's a number of things that I could teach you about, but just over the weekend, that's why this is kind of, not last minute, but something that I've not had the extensive time to prepare, the Lord just quickened to me. He said, okay, you want, what is love? And we, Pastor Joey's made a tagline, discipleship is relationship, we know that Christianity is a relationship with God, and so on and so forth. And I reflected upon that, what is the basis, really, of my relationship with God? Because to me, understanding the basis of that relationship, I believe will help fuel my devotional life with Him. And it was so simple, what the Lord just quickened to me, but it's so profound that the basis of our relationship with God is a covenant.
True.
And so, with that thought in my mind, well, it took me 2 days to prepare some notes for this topic. So I just want to speak to you about covenant. And just as it is in the covenant of marriage, what sustains the love is the fact that it is a commitment. So I believe in our relationship with God, what will sustain us in our devotional life, in our relationship with God, is an understanding of the basis of our relationship with Him, which is covenant. So my hope and my goal for this, you know, remember, what is the greatest commandment? What is? It's to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. And so if that is the greatest commandment, then the foundation of that commandment, again, goes back to the relationship that we have with God. And so our goal for this teaching, this next few, these three sessions that we have, is to understand covenant as the basis by which God has initiated a relationship with us, and how this understanding will help us grow in our devotional life. So I'm not so much going to talk about how to pray, what kind of prayer, but what our relationship with God is all about. And then hopefully that will fuel your prayer life, your devotional life, your life in walking with God. And so three topics that we want to cover this morning. Number one is understanding covenant. Number two is the new covenant. And number three is the covenant names of God. Now, so let me go straight to what is a covenant. Now, you may have had some teachings on this before, but, you know, I can never really get tired of teaching about this. And Kevin Connor, which I will be referencing much with regards to at least this first topic, has this to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. I don't have the, let me see. Who can read that? Does anybody have a Bible? I know we all have. Ecclesiastes 7:1. 1:7, rather, I'm sorry. Who has that? Can somebody read it? Yeah. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 7. Can you do that, Christian? Okay. See, Richard.
All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the places streams come from, there they return again.
Okay, all streams flow into the sea, but it's never full. Now that's a vivid picture of streams and that become rivers and go into the sea. And Kevin Connor makes a statement that when you look at the streams of revelation that flow from the Word of God, there are many streams, isn't it? Theology, you know, prophetic, redemptive, so on and so forth, all kinds of truth and revelation that converge into this big giant river. And, you know, when you look at the entirety of the scriptures, it falls into the vast sea of revelation in the Word of God, and particularly as you see it unfolding, you know, and culminating in the book of Revelation. And he makes a strong case to say that all these streams are important, but there is one converging stream and river that encompasses all of these streams, and that is the stream of the revelation of covenant. If you look at the thread, now there are many views. There are a number of views that people look at when they see Scripture. But I am convinced, and I agree with him, that the covenantal stream, I think, is the greatest of all of the revelations of God as regarding His relationship with us. Okay? And so, when we study covenant, I think the only one I'm more familiar with is, I guess, a dispensational approach to looking at the Scripture. And there are streams of Christianity that view the revelation of God as such, but I'm convinced that the covenantal approach to looking at the Bible revelation, I believe, is the strongest case for how God relates with you and me. Now, we're going to see that in a moment, but let's look at some of the definitions of covenant. So these are all just in your notes. No? As I said, I've taken most of these from Kevin Connor's book, Covenants, The Covenant. So I'm trusting that as this stirs up, whets your appetite, you might want to do further study itself. I don't think we can do justice to this in a short period of time, but these are some of the words that are translated well. The English word for covenant signifies a mutual understanding between two or more parties, each binding himself to fulfill specified obligations, a legal contract, a binding agreement, a writing agreement. Now, okay, that is certainly a valid definition of it, at least in its general usage. But if we look at the original language, which we know, I think, carries with it a fuller meaning, in Old Testament Hebrew, the word covenant is the Hebrew word berith, which is really a compact. And it means a passing between pieces of flesh, which implies the thought of cutting a covenant. Genesis 15:17, you don't need to turn there, but remember when Abraham fell into a deep sleep, you know, and then he was this full of dread, the Lord told him, you know, I'm going to fulfill my plan for you. He said, how can you do that? I don't even have a child, a son. And then he says to get this cattle or sheep or whatever it was, and then break it into two. And, you know, it was a practice between two groups of people. If they were entering into a relationship, a binding relationship, that they would cut a piece of animal, an animal into two pieces. And in the midst of that blood spilling, that's when they would walk. And they would make that commitment one to another. Now, you know, there is a profound significance to that, as we will see later on. But it is a solemn thing. It's a serious, serious commitment. And in Scripture, we see different kinds of covenants or compacts that have been made. And primarily, two dimensions. One is between men, and the other one is between God and man. So some examples of that, Genesis chapter 14, verse 13, we see here an alliance. When Abraham was allied with Mamre, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, Mamre the Amorite. I don't know if we have the scripture there. You can just look this up later. These are all scripture references. Exodus 23:32. Remember, God specifically told the Israelites, do not make a covenant with the people and the gods of the land that you're entering into. Okay? You know, what's interesting about this, you look at these commands and say, okay, these are commands of God, we just follow them. But when you look at them through the lens of covenant, it takes on a whole different meaning. The reason the Lord was wanting them not to make a compact with others is because he had been in covenant with them. Okay, and again, using the illustration of marriage, the analogy is so clear. I mean, if you're already married, you know that it's the height of betrayal if you are to be in another relationship with another person. And so we see this. Other ways by which a covenant is looked at, it's a constitution, an ordinance between monarch and subjects. I remember, these terms I've come across in my seminary classes. The kind of relationships that there were present in the ancient Near East were different kinds of, there were parity types of relationships, but there was also what's called the suzerain-vassal covenant relationship, where a superior force or superior leadership or country would initiate a relationship with a country that was of lesser strength and power. And obviously, if you're the stronger one, you're in a better place to determine your relationship and the terms of that relationship. So there were these kinds of relationships as well. There was alliance of friendship, alliance of marriage. We see that. And also between God and man. In Psalm 25, verse 14, the Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. And so on and so forth. And so, and then the phrases that have been used as such, covenant making, covenant keeping, covenant violation. So we see this all throughout the Old Testament. God relates with people on the basis of covenant. Okay? And again, a covenant, I think it's obvious by this time, it's not a shallow kind of relationship. It's a very deep, binding kind of relationship. Okay? God is not interested in just acquaintances or what's called fair weather friends. I don't know if you grew up, diba? I'm sure may barkada naman tayong lahat, diba? I don't know if you still remember those times. Diba? Pag good time, okay kayo, diba? Pero pag magkagulo na, medyo kanya-kanya na lang, diba? You know, I remember, I don't know if you know this, Carlos Antonio, his father, was actually my fraternity brood in UP. I distinctly remember meeting him, and you may have seen him, for those of you at his wedding, but I remember him, one time that I met him, I was still in college, and one of my fraternity brothers lived in Horseshoe, and their house was just across the street. So I was introduced to them, and I actually got to meet Ditas then. I don't remember meeting her then, but I know I met the wife. And if I remember vaguely, there were some toddlers, just them. So probably Carlos was one of those guys. Can you imagine that? And you know, his dad was parang si Basil Valdez, pero machong-macho yung katawan. Yung parang matipuno na yung dark-skinned na lalaki, yung may bigote. Alam niyo, yung talagang machong-macho. Pero magugulat kapag sumayaw, ang galing sumayaw. And he was, doon nakuha ni Carlos yung ano niya. So, anyway, but I remember my fraternity days. And, you know, for the most, I did enjoy my time, but I'm embarrassed to say that there were times that it wasn't really good, especially when we would be involved in rumbles, okay? And this is not my confession time, but I renounced them already. But in a sense, I realized we were in a covenant relationship, and for good or for bad, because, you know, when you have those vows that you make to one another, I remember we didn't really make vows that, you know, I'm going to fight for you, this, that, but it was really more, you know, we had these ideals that we lived by. So what's interesting, though, many fraternities, including ours, have actually toned down, if not totally eliminated, hazing and initiation. So, but that's, my point was, it's a serious commitment, at least at that point in my life, I understood it to be such. Anyway, in the Greek, the word for covenant, two words, diatheke, which means a disposition, arrangement, testament, or will. Again, just you can read that up if you're interested. Or the other one is sunin themai, which means to put together, place together, or make arrangements. Now, I don't want to linger in this. I want us to understand the implications. In every case in Scripture, when a covenant was instituted between God and man, what do we see? We see God as the initiator of covenant. See, man did not come to God with a proposal seeking God's approval. Rather, God came to man declaring his will and seeking man's adherence. And I think that's something that we need to understand if we're going to understand covenant. Covenant was God's idea. It wasn't man's idea. Now, having it being God's idea, certainly his expectation of us, of our relationship with him and with one another, should reflect that nature of God. God is not, as I said, he's not just acquaintance type of God. He's a committed God whenever he initiates relationship with us. And what's interesting sometimes is this, as you study covenants, you'll find out, yes, it's usually between two parties, but there are times, especially when it comes to God's commitment, that he makes a commitment even without the expectation of adherence to the other. Now, you'll find out there is an expectation, and I'll say it right from the very beginning, the expectation every time God makes a covenant with man, it's not negotiating with God, it's simply two things, faith and obedience. It's trusting God with what he initiates in a relationship with you and me. So, in fact, when we talk about covenant in the New Testament, many times it's referred to as a promise. Galatians chapter 3, verse 17, when God made the promise of the seed, he undertakes to fulfill that commitment, whether man is faithful to it or not. And I think that's a very important truth there when it comes to understanding how God relates with you and me as a covenant God. Now, who originated covenant? Well, as I said, it's God who originated these covenants. Why? Because he alone has the mind, the authority, and the ability to make them effective. And what was motivating God to do that? Well, I believe it's so clear. It's his love, it's mercy, his grace. That's what motivated God to initiate his relationship with God. So we see a number of dimensions of God as a covenant God. He's a covenant-making God. We see that in Noah. We're going to look at these in a moment. He's a covenant-keeping God. He's also a covenant-revealing God. And he's a covenant-enabling God. I don't know if that's in your notes, but you can just write those down. He's a covenant-making God. He initiates it. We see that with Noah. We see that with Abraham. We see that with David. He makes a promise. He also keeps his covenant. You know, God remains faithful even when we are unfaithful. Number three, he is a covenant-revealing God. I don't know if you realize this. If God did not take the initiative to make himself known to us, we would never have figured out who God was or how he relates with you and me. A covenant-revealing God. And then finally, number four, he's a covenant-enabling God. So that's the beauty of this thing. I mean, lahat na ginawa na niya, di ba? Inihingi lang talaga niya sa atin, magtiwala tayo, tsaka mahalin natin siya, kasundin natin siya. Now, again, why make a covenant? I think it's there in the definition. I like this, as Kevin Connor defines it. The general purpose of our covenant is to provide a binding sense of commitment to an interpersonal relationship. I like that. A binding sense of commitment to an interpersonal relationship. One example of this, see, even in human covenants, remember the time when the Israelites were taking over the land of Canaan, and after Achan sinned, I think Gibeon was the next one of those cities. No, not Gibeon, but one of those other cities after Ai. The Gibeonites heard about the fact that they were going to be conquered and destroyed, and so they made a ruse. They pretended to be, remember, coming from a land afar, and then they, you know, put on these old clothes, these stale bread. They met up with the Israelites, and unfortunately for for Joshua and his leaders, they didn't seek God. They just believed what they said, and so eventually they found out that this was a trick. However, because they had already made a commitment that they were not going to destroy them, they had to honor that, isn't it? And so that's how honorable, even in their mistake. You know, the Bible says a man swears to his own hurt. Again, I think we've lost sight of the power and the significance of binding commitments nowadays. It's so easy for people to break their commitments, whether it's in marriage or in contracts and so on and so forth. But it is a binding sense of commitment. And why is that so important? Because when you do so, if you have that binding sense of commitment, you obligate yourselves to that relationship. And what it does is it provides a strong sense of security. It brings security. And, you know, I don't know if you've had the opportunity to minister to people who have been living in, you know, people who are in a relationship that's not married, but yet, you know, they've entered into it. And you can discern this, sure enough, that there's always a measure of insecurity in that relationship. Why? Because there's no sense of commitment. Some people say, papel lang yan, di ba? We've heard that many times. But we know that that paper is more than just this piece of material made from trees. It is that sense of committing to one another, till death you do your part. And so, if we want that same sense of security, then that covenant commitment is important. Can you see the implication for our relationship with God? At least as far as God is concerned, that's how serious he is with the nature of his relationship with you and me. And so, the specific purpose of the divine covenants is for them to be the vehicles of the expression of God's will and purpose for man. I like this. The specific purpose of the divine covenants is for them to be the vehicle of the expression of God's will. Think about our relationship with God, okay? He's our provider. We're going to see that. He's our redeemer. He's our savior. He's all of these things to us. He's our deliverer. All of these things are not just because of God. It's not because he committed himself to be that for you and me. Okay? That's the context in which God does everything he does for you and me. Because he has made a commitment or initiated that relationship, that covenant relationship, to be our God and for us to be his people. Now again, you know, I think this really becomes more concrete when we look at Scripture. Okay, and the scriptural examples of this. Now, now what constitutes, by the way, we see the purpose of God in covenant relationship in two dimensions. One is both in creation, and the other one is in redemption. I'll get back to that later when we look at the covenant names of God later on. But what constitutes a covenant? Okay, I know I'm giving you a mouthful, and the notes are there, but I'm just trusting that you'll capture the essence of what I'm trying to communicate here. When you look at the covenant, there's three main parts to it. Now, some other commentaries say, you know, five and so on, but I think these are the essential. And I believe it's a reflection of the nature of God. Remember, God is one in three and three in one. And I believe this is a reflection. So what are the main components of a covenant? The words or promises of the covenant. Do you see that table? I think it's there.
Yeah.
Number two is the blood of the covenant. And number three is the seal of the covenant. Okay? It's in the second horizontal line. Okay? Do you see that? The words or promises of the covenant, the blood of the covenant, the seal. Now, you see that the three personalities in the Godhead have a specific role regarding each of these components of a covenant. And I'm hoping, you know, I've learned these truths way before. And I've learned in my time of communion with God, I find it much more powerful, and I'm getting ahead of myself, when I acknowledge God for who He is in this role. Okay? We see that the Father is the originator, the initiator, the covenant maker, the keeper, the source, the first, the beginning. It's God who always initiates, the Father rather. The Son is the sacrifice of body and blood, the second person, the mediator, and the ratifier of the covenant. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, is the executor, appointed to carry out the will and testament of the Father and the Son, the third person, the completer, and the fulfiller of the covenant. So we see here the promises, the blood, and the seal. Now, we see again another way of looking at it, the Father's word to us, the Father's work for us, and the Holy Spirit's work in us. Now, let's look quickly at these components. When you look at the words of the covenant, a covenant, again, this is a summary of all of the covenants that the Lord made with us. We're going to look at each one of them briefly late in a moment. But what are the components of the words? Okay? The first one is the promises. Remember, it is a covenant is an interpersonal commitment the person involves that would most likely express that commitment in the form of a promise. These include promises of blessing, promises of cursing, natural and temporal promises, spiritual and eternal promises. Think about, when the Lord initiated, we'll see this in the Mosaic Covenant. The Lord said, if you do this, I'll bless you. If you do this, if you don't do this, I'm going to curse you. Now, you might wonder, Lord, are you capricious? Are you just a wrath, a vengeful God? No. If you look at it again in the context of who God is and His relationship with us, then it all makes sense. He's being true to Himself with His commitment to bless us and His commitment to bring His judgment upon unfaithfulness. So there's promises of blessing and cursing. Now, the good thing is His mercy triumphs over His judgment, as we will find out. But that's the nature of the words of the covenant. There's also terms of the covenant. Then there's the oath. Certain divine covenants have their promises confirmed with an oath. Remember the time when God made a covenant with Abraham? Since there was no one greater to swear by himself, He made an oath, I will surely bless you. You know, an oath is a solemn, again, commitment to fulfill it. And obligating yourself to, it's like a maledictory statement upon yourself. If I don't, kumbaga ano, you've probably heard of the term before, patay na kung patay, di ba? Di ba? Kung hindi ko gawin to, tagain mo ako sa bato, or tagain sa bato to. Di ba? I mean, you've heard people make those statements. Right. And again, you don't just, hindi mo bibitawan yung mga salita na yun, just like that. But here, the Lord, there are certain times the Lord, out of the seriousness of what He's trying to convey to His people, He said, I'm committing myself to fulfill this. So, we see the oath. Now, anyway, we'll skip that. I think the point is made there. And then, of course, there's the Book of the Covenant, which is, you know, I think any legal contract that you enter into, you know the importance of having it written, right? Actually, even now with the internet, even posting something online, I don't know about you, but I think it's you have to think seriously. Anything we post becomes something written and something you can't take back anymore. Okay, everything that's written. So I've learned this. This is my personal take on it. Every time I either counsel people or correct people, I never put anything in written form. I never do that because I know something written, it's permanent. Okay, now that's just my personal thing. because it is a serious commitment to have something written. Now, what the blood of the covenant, okay, in that the covenant, why the blood? Think about this. I know we just accept it and believe it by faith. You know, animal sacrifices, they were common practices in Middle Eastern culture that there would be sacrifices. But what is the basis of that? I believe, again, Genesis, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so when you have blood, it is a symbol of life. And so whenever there's a covenant, there's a shedding of blood. Why? Because there's a sense that it is a life and death commitment. That's the reason why that is so. The sacrificial blood was used to make the covenant official and represented the life commitment of those entering into the covenant. Now, obviously, this can be perverted. Okay, and I think we've seen all throughout human history, even our, and again, I mean, we honor our heroes, but they did make blood compacts, and there is some perversion to that. Again, you know, it's not my goal to talk about that kind of perversion when people make covenants and they spill blood, but that's how the Lord, you know, has initiated. So I guess it's a copy of what the covenant that God makes with His people. So there is blood. Every time there's a covenant commitment, there's blood. Okay? Even in marriage, actually, there is. I think some of you have heard that in preaching on marriage. That's why women are expected to be virgins, because when there's a commitment, when a marriage is consummated, there is blood. Now, some of the elements of the covenant of blood, the sacrifice of the covenant, there's the body and the blood. The mediator of the covenant is needed, the sanctuary, among other things. Okay, so again, we'll skim through this. And then the third one is the seal of the covenant. It is an ongoing tangible witness to the veracity of the covenant. It serves as a constant reminder of the authenticity of the covenantal promises and terms. We see that. Remember when Noah, the Lord told Noah, I'm not going to judge the earth by flood anymore. You know, he put the rainbow. In fact, I'm thinking about this again. I'm saying this seriously. You know, with all these floods happening, I'm thinking, Lord, can we actually invoke this promise of yours, Lord, not to destroy the earth with a flood again? I know it's localized, but it's devastating. You know, just having read the accounts of what happened. Can you imagine this in Compostela Valley? They thought they were already on safe ground because they were far from the river, and yet they were still just swept away by the rampaging floodwaters. And again, your heart goes out to so many people that have been destroyed. And I'm thinking, Lord, I know you made a promise you'll never destroy the earth with waters again. So I don't know. I'm just thinking. So I'm not making a theology out of this. I'm just saying we're invoking when we're, you know, God takes seriously when you invoke His name concerning that. And we'll get into this later on in the third lesson. So, the seal of the covenant. Marriage, we know that the seal, or the sign rather, is the marriage ring. So you can see this pattern in all of the covenants. Now, you know, a covenant, the duration of a covenant, either may be for a period of time or indefinitely, unless something is is done to negate that or to revoke that. There's also such things as temporal or irrevocable covenants. You'll find out that some of the covenants that the Lord made, particularly the one with Abraham and David, were actually irrevocable. Again, that's very, because it actually points to the new covenant. But there are some that are revocable, particularly the Mosaic covenant and the Palestinian covenant. Anyway, you'll see all this. So, how is a covenant relationship established? In order for a covenant relationship to be established, both parties must understand and fulfill their part of the covenant agreement. I think it goes without saying, those of you who've done weddings, okay, you want to make sure that they enter into it knowing full, you know, eyes wide open what they're entering into, right? Hindi pwede yung isa nauntog lang, di ba? Minsan nangyayari yun, di ba? Nabulag or something, di ba? Okay. Alam nila na pag pumasok ka dito sa relationship na to, alam mo yung pinapasukan mo, okay? And again, mahalaga to, mga kapatid. I'm just applying this in the context of marriage. Three things. How is a covenant relationship established? Number one is by calling. I don't know if it's there in your notes. Is it there? Okay. It's by calling. God initiates it. He invites us. I guess that's what RSVP is all about, now that I think about it. That's our series right now. He invites us. We don't bargain with God or negotiate. Lord, bago ko makipag-covenant relationship with you. Diba? Ganun yung attitude na ibang tao. Lord, yeah, I want to follow you, but I want this, but I don't want that. God's not like that, isn't it? You accept it or reject it, but no changing of terms. Number two is you enter into it by calling, by entering. You know, Scripture reveals that man must enter into covenant. That's in Deuteronomy 29. Ezekiel says, 16:18, that he enters into a covenant. So again, I'm just giving you these thoughts quickly just so for you to really appreciate what covenant is. And then by keeping. So by calling, by entering, by keeping. God is a covenant-keeping God, and He requires man to keep the covenant. Okay? Now, so in summary, God is the initiator of covenant, has the prerogative to set conditions by which man may enter into and maintain his relationship. Now, if you notice here, there's a list of covenants. There's nine. Now, I think some classifications give seven, some eight. You know, I'll just subscribe to what he says here. The Edenic covenant, made before the entrance of sin, involving the original man and woman, Adam and Eve, it reveals God's original purpose for the whole of Adam's race. Sayang, no, I wasn't able to give you that outline. Maybe I can do this, but can you put this up quickly? I just want to draw something from Kevin Connor's notes that I think will be helpful for us. You'll notice a progressive unfolding of God's covenant relationship with us. And you know, what's fascinating to me is this. We have the benefit where we are right now on the covenantal side of the new covenant, the benefit of looking at how God has dealt with man in the past. Okay? And what we see is a progressive unfolding of God's character, His nature, and the way He relates with people. And of course, we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right. Okay? And so I believe the same way that God relates with them then is still the same way He relates with us. But we have the vantage point. That's why we have a better covenant, as it says in Hebrews. Okay? So if you put yourself in the shoes of those people who were here from this side of the beginning of man's relationship with God, you see that maybe it was just it wasn't the entirety of the knowing who God was. But yet, as far as they were concerned, that was the reality that they were living in. And God still honored their faith on the basis of what He had revealed to them. What am I trying to say? What I'm trying to say is, we have a much better covenant, and we have a greater accountability, by the way, as a result of that. To whom much is given, much is required. But, see, if you look at each of these covenants, as I said, it's an unfolding of the way God relates with people throughout history. The first one, as I said, is the Edenic covenant, which was made before the entrance of sin. And again, without looking into detail, what were those covenants? Think about this, okay? Maybe I've said a lot, but just quickly, what would those covenant terms be? Okay? It's in Genesis 1 and 2. You don't, okay? I'm trying to help you have the lens of covenant. What were the terms that God set in motion to have a relationship with Adam and Eve, with man? Huh? Yes, that's part of it. But something even more fundamental than that. Huh? Remember he said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. Okay? These were not just commands. These were covenantal terms. These were the terms of relationship that the Lord would have with his people. Okay? I thought you would have gotten that. Never mind, okay. That was the terms of the covenant. Okay? Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea. You know, some call it the dominion covenant. This was God's original intention for man prior to the fall. And it did include, you're free to eat of the tree of the knowledge. You can classify each of those. Remember the terms? What part of that term was yes? Can you imagine there was just one command? Diba? Simple lang ng buhay nun, mga kapatid. Diba? Huwag mo lang kainin to. Okay? Lahat yun, pwede mong gawin. Okay? So that was God's covenant with Adam and Eve. Now, you might wonder, ano ba yung blood of the covenant then? Interesting, according to Kevin Connor, the blood was when God did surgery on Adam to remove his rib. Okay? Doon pa lang meron ng blood. And then you seal. So anyway, again, I don't have time, but makikita mo na yung pattern na nun. Of course, what happened, man fell. But you know, right when man fell, so God is a covenant God. He had a covenant with creation. But when man fell, how many of you know God in his sovereignty and his wisdom already had something planned backup B? I know our hero Manny Pacquiao lost terribly, but I think he has a plan B already, okay? What happened? So here, the Edenic covenant, man fell. And what we notice here, I'm going to draw this ladder, okay? We see an unfolding throughout scripture history, his redemptive covenant revealed. So the first one of the redemptive covenant is called the Adamic covenant after the fall. Okay? He made after the entrance of sin with Adam and Eve, the original parents of human race. It involved God's judgment on sin and the coming of messianic redemption. Now, hopefully you can get this time. What were the terms of that covenant that the Lord made with Adam? After man fell. Okay, there was a curse on the work and on the earth, right? What else? Okay, the pains in childbirth, okay? Pero puro curse yata yung alam natin. May blessing pa rin yun, di ba? What was the blessing of the covenant? Come on, you can get this. Okay, well, yes, there was a covering. Pero may essential element yung covenant na yun, that is yes, okay, pero there's one more. May pinaka-importante dun sa covenant promise ni Lord. Yes, that's true. Pero one. Nako, pag nakuha nyo ito, kuha nyo na lahat. Okay. Huh? Yes, it's redemption, pero how is that redemption expressed? Huh? Come on, guys, you can get this. Huh?
Huh? Killing of the animal.
Lahat yung kasama yon. Pero the most important element of that covenant.
The innocent animal.
Huh?
The innocent animal.
Come on. Ito na. Tinisenya sa kuna kung ano yun. The seed. Okay. It's the seed. Remember? You will, ano yun? Ano na ngayon? Patamuto ko ito na. Come on, Genesis 3.15. Yes. Yes. That's the most important element of this whole covenant. It's the seed that God promised right from the very beginning. And we know where that seed will be. I mean, and that you see that thread in Abraham. Actually, even in Noah. Okay? You know, be fruitful and multiply. Nandun na naman. It's the seed. And then, sabi, Genesis chapter 12. Remember, Abraham. You know, and through your offspring or your seed, all the nations will be blessed. Right from the very beginning, right when man fell, God had already his redemptive purpose unfolding. Now, we don't see it in its fullness, but let me tell you, that brought hope to Adam and Eve. That God was going to redeem us in spite of what we've done. And so, we see here, the Adamic, and then of course, okay, after that was the Noahic, Abrahamic, okay? What's the next one? Mosaic, Palestinian. Now, again, we don't have time to look into this. You can study this yourself. There was a covenant made. Actually, I think specifically that had to do with the generation that was about to enter Canaan. Remember? God gave Moses the covenant with the generation that left Egypt, but that fell. And then the Lord reiterated it. Okay, and you'll find out that among all the covenants, the Mosaic and the Palestinian were the ones that were really revocable. That was conditional, if you will. All the other covenants were unconditional, meaning whether the people who were made, he made covenant to were faithful or not, he would still fulfill that. Now, he would probably choose someone else, but he would do that. So anyway, Palestinian, what was the last one?
Davidic.
Okay, remember what was God's covenant to David? Remember that? I promise you, you're going to. Someone will always sit on your throne. What was it? That was the seed again.
Right.
You see that thread all throughout the scripture. And again, there's so many facets to this covenant. But to me, that's one of the most important, I believe, of all. It's the seed of the Redeemer eventually coming and restoring and redeeming man. Okay? Again, you know, I'm not able to articulate this as much as it's so rich. Okay? And so finally, we'll take a break in a moment. We see the consummation of this in the new covenant. And when was this? Remember the time when Jesus was about to go to the cross, the last time he spent last with his disciples? And he was having his last supper with them. And he broke the bread and said, eat this and drink. This is the blood of the new covenant. It was right there where he initiated it. And not only was the initiator, of course, the Father, he was going to be the sacrifice. Let me tell you, men of God, okay, brothers and sisters, and one sister, okay, my preaching mode. God understood Jesus was speaking covenantal language. He said, I'm going to make a new commitment with you. And it's going to be ratified in my own blood.
Wow.
And when he did that, he went to the cross. And then, of course, he became the sacrifice. He rose again from the dead. He went back to heaven. And the outpouring of the Spirit was consummated. That was the sealing of the covenant. We know that the Holy Spirit in Ephesians is the seal of the covenant promise. He's the, he's the guarantee, hallelujah,
wow,
of that relationship that God has initiated with you and me. Yes.
Pastor Manny, I would like to ask,
when
in the new covenant, the seed, I'm supposing the seed is the life of Christ.
Uh-huh, yeah.
And after that, how does the seed, because before the seed was in a form of a life of a person.
Mm-hmm.
But in the new covenant, what was the progressive form of that seed? How do we now transfer that seed that people can go to heaven? If we are to continue in that.
Well, the first scripture that comes to my mind is Colossians. Talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I think that's the fulfillment. Yes, it's Christ who's the seed. But that seed, God's intention has always been to have a redeemed community. and that's Christ in us, and that seed will bear fruit eventually and produce sons and daughters in His image.
So what you're saying is when we are passing on that promise or that word,
sure, yeah,
that okay. is the one that people from generation now here on in will pass yeah. to other people.
Yeah, again, going back to because that's Genesis
gospel.
12.
That's the gospel then.
Exactly. Yes. Yeah. That's great. I didn't think of it in those terms, but certainly that's the outworking of the covenant that the Lord wants to have everybody become partakers of, is to be propagated through the gospel. So, all right, well, we can go ahead and take our break now. I know we have to adjust it. Let's just pray right now. Father, thank you, Lord, for opening our spiritual minds and ears to understand the powerful truth that there is, that you are a covenant making, a covenant revealing, and a covenant keeping God. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, cause this truth, Lord, to bring a great freedom, a deliverance even from any form of a false understanding of what it means to relate with you. Lord, I'm trusting, Father, that as we reflect upon this, we meditate upon this, Lord, it will cause us to have a greater depth of walking with you and communion with you. In Jesus' name, amen.